Well, just in a few moments, I'd like to speak to you on those words in Psalm 51, verse 7. Just before I do, I'd just like to ask God's blessing on this message tonight. So let us just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for bringing us to this place of worship tonight, to this church, this Christian church. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can hear tonight the Christian message of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that thou help us tonight to speak about these things. We ask, Heavenly Father, also, especially, that help us to hear them. Not as though our lives depending upon them, but more than that, that so our very eternity, our eternal future, depends upon them. Gracious Lord, help us to appreciate the seriousness of an occasion like this, to hear the gospel, that, Lord, we might not reject these things, lest we be rejected in the day of the judgment which is to come. But help us to hear these things and have them received into our hearts, and that we might believe. So many have believed in the past, we trust many will believe in the future, until the Saviour, Jesus Christ, comes again into this world to bring in the final state of all. So do hear us, Father, we pray tonight, and do help us. Help us to speak simply. Help us to understand these things, we pray, and see their import for us and for our precious and immortal souls. And we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, on the Thursday evening of the 11th of January, it's quite a long time ago now, back in 1866, the Reverend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Spurgeon, probably quite well known to many of us, may not be to you, doesn't matter, he was a Baptist minister or pastor of a church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he, on this particular evening, preached to a number of hundred orphans, to young children, young boys and girls who had very sadly and tragically lost their parents in some way, their fathers and mothers. He preached to them, he spoke to them on Psalm 51 and verse 7. The words that I quoted at the beginning of the meeting tonight, and the words that so many of our hymns have been based on this evening. I also read the whole of the psalm to you a little earlier. Psalm 51 and verse 7, he spoke and preached to these orphans on, "Wash me, spiritually wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." They were the words of King David after he had sinned against God, and asking God to cleanse him and to wash him from his sin again, that he might be whiter than snow. Now, for Spurgeon's message or sermon, he used the wordless book. He used the wordless book in order to illustrate to these children and these young people, these orphans, the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The wordless book wasn't Spurgeon's original idea himself. He had had the idea from another minister or pastor sometime before him. But he used it on this occasion in order to share the gospel with these young children. And it is something, it's an instrument, a tool that's been used ever since to do the same thing. Now the wordless book, this little book, it's just a little book of a few differently coloured pages with no writing in it whatsoever. There's no writing there, no words, no letters at all. Originally, there were just three pages. When Spurgeon used this book, there were just three pages, three different colours. But since then, three more colours, three more pages have been added. These things have been used for sharing the good news concerning Jesus Christ even till today. But what I want to do this evening with you, I want to share with you what these pages, what these different coloured pages are, and also what it is that each one of them represent. And really what they do, they spell out, if you like, the Christian message. They spell out the Christian gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first page is very simple. It is, as you can see, it is a blank page. So this minister first of all showed these children just an empty blank page like that. The blank page in the message of the gospel represents, and its biblical teaching represents, our sin. Your and my sin. Sin is called lots of different things in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. You saw that even from Psalm 51. It's described as being iniquity. It's described as being transgression. One of the main words for it in the Bible is sin. And I trust that you have a good idea of what sin is. Just in case you don't, sin is your and my breaking and shattering the law of God. This is what the first people that God ever made did many, many years ago. And because they did, and because this has been passed on from generation to generation, this is what people have been doing ever since. And this is why the world is as it is today. It is because of sin. God didn't make the world as it is today. The world is as it is in all its chaos, in all of its confusion, because of sin. Sin is your and my breaking God's law. One of the writers of the New Testament, a man called John, the Apostle John, put it like this, a great definition of sin, the classic definition of sin. He said, whosoever, doesn't matter who it is, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, crosses the line from what is right in the sight of God to what is not. For sin is the transgression of the law, of God's law. It is breaking God's law. God says, don't do this. We do it, we're crossing over the line. We're doing what is not right in the sight of God. We are sinning, we are rebelling, we're being disobedient to Him. So that is sin. Sin is your and my breaking God's law. But then, my dear friend, what is God's law? You don't hear a lot about God's law these days, do you? We hear a lot about the law of the land, the laws of our roads, or the regulations concerning society and government and so on. But what is God's law? What is the law that you and I have broken? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, summarized it simply in this way. God's law is our loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you've not done that with all your heart, all your life, in a perfect way, to everybody, from your heart, you've sinned against God. You are guilty of sin. Jesus said to a man during his lifetime, during his earthly life and ministry, in Matthew's recorded in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 and 39, one of the Gospels in the New Testament, he said, This is the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That really summarised the whole of God's law, what we should do towards God, what we should do towards one another, and sin is not doing it. Sin is not doing what God wants us to do, and it is our not doing what He does want us to do. You can look at sin in both of those ways. Otherwise, we can understand the law of God not only in those terms, summed up in those two ways by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can also understand it by the Ten Commandments, which we have in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verses 3 to 17. Do you know the law of God? Do you know the Ten Commandments? There are many, many other laws, many, many other commandments, but summarized in this way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God said, put none before me. You mustn't have any idols in your life, put any before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, not to take his name lightly, not to blaspheme his name. If we've not done these things, we have sinned against God. And not only not done these things actually and literally, but also spiritually in our hearts and in our minds and in our imaginations. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you always remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Not only attended church on the Sabbath day, but also kept the Sabbath day holy and separate all your life. Have you honored your father and your mother? Have you never killed? not only actually, but spiritually, in your heart and in your imagination? Have you never committed adultery? Again, not only actually with your body, but in your imagination. He also said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not lie and carry false witness against somebody. And the tenth commandment was, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be greedy and want more things than that God gives to you on a day-to-day basis. So God's law can be put in those two ways. It can be summarised, first of all, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 points. Or they can also be summarised by the Ten Commandments. And my dear friends, this is the law that you and I have broken and shattered in our lives. That is why you and I can never be saved by anything that we do. We can't be saved by good works. We can't be saved by keeping God's law, keeping our own little code, because this is something that we've already broken, and there's nothing that we ourselves can do about it. So sin is breaking God's law, and that is God's law. Well, who is it that has done this? Is it just me? Is it just one or two here? Is it just one or two in the world? Who is it that's broken the law of God? The Bible says, God says, that every single one of us has. All of us are guilty. All of us have got to put our hands up and say, Lord, I'm not perfect. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I've not kept your law. Lord, I've broken your law. I've broken your day. I've committed these sins against you. Every one of us has, that has ever come into this world, including the first people that were created and made, Adam and Eve. The only one who has lived and led a perfect life for us, in order that you and I might be saved, was the Lord Jesus Christ. But otherwise, Scriptures say, the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans in the New Testament in chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of God's standards. If everybody has, that includes you and it includes me. It is all inclusive. It is each and every one of us. And the reason why, you might want to know why it is that you do sin against God. The reason is this. This is something that you and I have spiritually inherited from our first parents and the first sinners and the first people that were ever made, Adam and Eve. They sinned first. And because they sinned, sin is something that's passed on from every generation, even down to today. In other words, this is something that you've not only inherited, this is something that you've been born with, and this is something that you've done, even till today. David, in that 51st psalm of his, in that song of his, in verse 5 said, behold, I, David, was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. By nature, he said, I'm a sinner. I was born like this. I've lived like this. And the things that I'd recently done, recently he had committed adultery. Recently he had murdered a man. He said, I've done all this because this is what I'm like by nature. I was born like this. This is me. This is what I am as a fallen, sinful creature in this world. Well, not only him, but also you. You may not have murdered somebody. You may not have committed adultery. But if you have not kept God's law perfectly, then, my dear friend, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, so what, you say? What is the consequence? Well, there's a very serious consequence of this, which you may not like to hear, you may not want to hear, but you need to hear it in order to be warned about these things. There is a punishment for our sin. And God's punishment, and it is a fair, it is a just, and it's a righteous punishment, is death. Again, Paul, another writer of the New Testament, he put it like this in his epistle, his letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23. He said, the wages or the punishment of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why people die. God didn't make us to die in the beginning, but it's because of our sin that we die. Death is a punishment for our sin. You say, what's death? What is death? Well, death is not just what you might think it is, in terms of physical death. And physical death is a separation of our souls from our physical bodies to go back to God and to go into eternity. But death is also something that, first of all, is spiritual. It's our being spiritually separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Death is also physical for us. The separation of our souls from our physical bodies one day. But, and this, my dear friend, is what will happen to you unless you're saved, and this is what you'll be saved from if you believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. Death is also, thirdly, eternal death. There is a second death. After the first physical death, there is a second death, an eternal death, and that is being both physically and spiritually separated from God, separated from the life of God, separated from the love of God and the light of God, and separated from heaven in hell forever and forever. That is the wages and the punishment for our sin. And these are things that we don't like to hear. But here is something wonderful to hear. Although that is what our sin deserves, according to God's law, and according to his being righteous and just, can you and I be saved from this? Saved from the punishment of our sin? And the answer is, yes, we can. We can by and only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because this little wordless book doesn't only have a black page, it also, secondly, has a red page. And red here doesn't stand for danger. Really, it stands for salvation. The salvation of our souls by the blood, the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friends, who was the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God. God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, the second person in the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God, has been from eternity, the creator of the world, and the one who ever since then has upheld the world by the word of his power. Well, what is it that he has done? What is it that he did? And this, just over 2,000 years ago now, I tell you what he did. God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world. And God the Son so loved the world, this sinful world, in spite of our sin, and in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of breaking his law, God sent his Son, and Jesus Christ came, the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. He came incarnate in the flesh into this world, which he made at the beginning. He came the first time. He came from heaven, from the presence of his Father. He was born into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. We hear about these things at Christmas time, don't we? He was born and he grew up and he lived a perfect, sinless life, which ended when he was about 33 years of age. He did many things. He taught many things about heaven. He did many, many miracles to show that he was the Son of God. But at the end of his life, some wicked men took him, this is all in God's plan, and put him to death by nailing him to a wooden cross. He was crucified by Roman soldiers, and he bled to death, the blood. After he died, two of his followers buried his body in a tomb in a sepulchre, which was lent to him. 3 days later, he rose again physically from the dead. And then some more days after that, he in the presence of his disciples and apostles, he ascended before their very eyes, back to heaven, back to his Father, without dying. And that is where he is now until he comes back a second time to this world at the end of it. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into this world. He's lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He was buried. Third day, he rose again. But you might say, well, why did he do all this? Or what is it that he was doing, especially when he died on the cross and when he shed his blood? What was he doing? What was God doing? This is what God was doing. And this is what he was doing. He was voluntarily and willingly taking God's punishment of death for our sin in our place, because he and his Father knew that the only way in which you and I could be forgiven by God for our sin was if he died, was punished for us and for them in our place. My dear friend, either you, because of God's law, he won't go back on it, either you will have to be punished for your sin and disobedience and rebellion by God, and that forever and forever in a place of torment called hell, or this person, though you didn't deserve it, though he didn't have to do it, did all this coming into this world from heaven, is living a perfect life for us in our place, keeping God's law for us, and then taking our sin upon himself, upon his sinless self upon the cross, and being punished in our place. He's done all of this in order that you and I might be spared and saved from God's punishment for our sin. He's died in our place as our substitute. In football, sometimes a substitute goes on, takes the place of another. This is what Jesus Christ has done. He has acted as our substitute. He has taken our place. He's taken our sin and the punishment for them in order that God may be just, remain just, and the forgiver of those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, because he had to deal and to punish with sin. Whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 9 of that letter, in verse 22, we read this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. But Jesus, and it was only he that could do it, shed his blood. He died, because that's what our sin required, in order that we might be forgiven. He has done this in order that you might be forgiven of all your sin. Not the black page, the white page, but the black page and the red page. But what comes after the red page? The white one. And the white page represents the forgiveness. Do you know this? The forgiveness, or the spiritual cleansing, putting it in the words of Psalm 51 and verse 7, the spiritual cleansing or washing from all our sin. And the righteousness of God that we can receive when you and I repent, that means to turn from our sin and believe from our hearts in the name of this person, Jesus Christ, and in his person and in this work that he accomplished and executed all those years ago. Just because it happened a long time ago doesn't mean to say it was not relevant to us today. No, it is. This work is still as relevant and pertinent and powerful to us as anybody, both before it believed in it or after it, has believed in it. This is what God is able to do for you tonight. If you, from your heart, you turn from your sin, you have a change of mind, change of direction, you turn from your sin, whatever it may be, and you put your trust in this person, not seeking, trying to save yourself, but relying, trusting, leaning upon, looking to this, the person of Jesus Christ to save you from your soul, you can be washed from all your sin. Listen to David again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Listen to the Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. It is able, it is powerful, it is effectual for us, if we believe in Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all our sin, that we might be completely and totally forgiven. Everything that we've done against God, every law that we've broken, everything that we've not done in obedience to his law, that is what's possible to you. If you simply believe in the Son of God tonight and what he has done for you. Well, there are just a few other pages, and these are ones that have been added since that time that Spurgeon preached to those orphans on the wordless book. There's just three others, and I'll deal with them very briefly. The first one that's been added was a blue page. And guess who added the blue page? It was the Baptists. And the reason why the Baptists added a blue page was because blue represents baptism. And baptism is our being, there's a baptistry just under here, filled with water. It's our being immersed in water, fully immersed, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as the result of our being obedient to the gospel. As a result of our turning from our sin, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, baptism does not save us, nor does the Lord's Supper save us. Only Jesus saves us. But once we are saved, he commanded his disciples to be baptized. And in obedience to him, we are baptized as a sign, an outward sign and a seal of what God has done for our souls, that he has washed us from all our sins and made us right to him, that we might live only ever afterwards for him. So the Baptists added a blue page. And then an evangelistic society called the Child Evangelization Fellowship added a green page. Because after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we baptized, what we want for every believer, every Christian, is that they might grow, and green things like grass, plants and trees that grow remind us of this. Our need, if we are Christians, to spiritually grow in the knowledge of God after we have become Christians. How may we grow? You see, becoming a Christian is not the end. It's just the beginning in a way. It leads us, it brings us onto a narrow way, if you like, a pathway, which finally leads to heaven. But becoming Christians, becoming the children of God, becoming, as it were, spiritual babies, then we want to grow. We want to grow up spiritually and become mature and become spiritually adult. And the way in which we can do that, we can grow. Well, you grow physically by eating and drinking. Christians grow by reading the scriptures, reading God's word, feeding upon the word of God. It's like spiritual food to us. By praying to God on a regular basis, having fellowship with him spiritually, now that we're right with him. And also by having fellowship with others, like here, attending church services, Sunday schools if we're younger, Sunday morning evening meetings if we're older, and for children too, and midweek Bible studies and prayer meetings, and so on every week. These are some of the ways in which God has provided that we might grow, that we might hear his word and grow in the knowledge of him and in the way of salvation and what it is to be a Christian. And also we grow by telling others about him and what he has done for our souls in saving them. Well, the final page, those two were added, the blue page and the green page. Well, actually, this final one was also added shortly after Spurgeon's time. There's another evangelist, a man called Dwight L. Moody. And he added the gold page. What does the gold page represent? The gold page represents heaven. The dwelling place of God, the glory everlasting. This is a place where you and I are going one day forever. Either after we die, when Christ comes again a second time, if, what a big word that is, if we have repented of our sins and believed on the person of the Son of God. That's how important this message is. If you don't believe it, it's an eternity in hell. If you do believe it, or if you do receive Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers tonight, if you come to him, it is an eternity in heaven. Not pain, but bliss and pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. So we looked at the wordless book tonight. It's six differently coloured pages and what they represent. To conclude, remember tonight that black page. My dear friend, are you a sinner here tonight? Are you going to be honest? Are you going to be truthful? You say you're not a sinner, you're lying. God says you are, and you're making him a liar too by saying that you're not. Are you a sinner? Have you sinned against God? You have. God says you have, and he knows. Did the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sins in order that you might be washed and forgiven of them? Have you been cleansed, forgiven and washed of your sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the sight of God, you are clean. It's as though you've never sinned. And as though you've always perfectly kept his law because of what Jesus has done for you. Yes, having believed, have you been baptized? Not for salvation, but because you have been saved. The green, are you now growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And gold, one day, because you've believed, are you going to go to heaven? It is either hell or heaven. At the end of the day, for each and every one of us, from death or from the return of Christ or from the judgment, which is it going to be for you? It's all going to hang on this. And it's got to be determined before you die. It's whether or not you believe this message or rejected it. Well, may God have mercy on each one of us, and may all receive and believe these things, that we might not be rejected by Jesus, the judge, at the end of our days, but received in his presence forever.